As they were singing, I was like, I wonder how many of us came prepared for worship today. I wonder how many of us were counting on walking in here and the right song to be sung or the right tune to be played for that to be our worship. You shouldn't wait on worship to come to you in this sanctuary. You bring worship with you. And those songs that like that they sing, if you're already prepared for it, you're so in the moment and you get to enjoy that worship so much more purely because you're not just counting on the song to be good. Your heart's already ready. Right? Now this is a bonus. This was an extra. This is not part of my sermon today, but I do want y'all to join with me in prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, we pause, Father. Forgive us if our hearts were not set on worship as we came in today. Forgive us if our hearts were just counting on the right songs to be sung or the right situation for us to actually even worship. Father, forgive us for that because we are called to bring worship with us. We are called to be your followers, to be those that love you regardless of the circumstance. Father, as the word goes out today, my prayer is always that they forget my name and forget my face and they remember the name of Jesus. That's why we're here today, Father. I pray that you are glorified in everything that we say, everything that we do. I pray that you're glorified in this sermon. We pray all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, y'all can open your Bibles. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5. I don't normally title my sermons, but this seemed appropriate for today. And I'm going to ask y'all a question. Anybody know what this is? Somebody said it. What was it? Cane stripper. Here, you can win a cane stripper. I'm just kidding. I stole this off the pawn shop. But this is a cane stripper. It's a tool built for a very specific purpose. Now, you may have never seen one of these before. You may not know what it is, but it has a very specific purpose. It was built for an exact job, and it has a job to do. Now, we have more modern machinery now that does it. But that's what this tool was built for. It was built a long time ago. And you run it down strips of cane that cuts the leaves off. It was built for a specific purpose. I do home inspections, which most of you know. And I inspect a lot of different types of buildings. I do condos. I do houses. I do commercial buildings. I do all sorts of things. And my job is the same in the sense of I'm checking the major components of the structure. But my way of going about doing it may be different. Like, for instance, if I go down to the beach, if you're within so many miles of the coast, you have to have what's called wind clips. You have to have wind clips that connect your, whether you have trusses or your stick-built house, but your wind clips connect your trusses to the framing of your house. And when you're within so many miles of the coast, you have to have so many wind clips. But those wing clips are built for a very specific purpose. It's a very specific job that it does, just like the cane stripper there. It has a very specific job to do, and we as Christians are the same way. We have a very specific, very exact job that we're supposed to do, and that's what we're going to look at in Romans chapter 5 today. So if y'all would, read with me today. We're going to start in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to stop here. We're only going to go through a very few verses, so y'all hang with me. But I want you to stop here and see the assumption that Paul is making before you get to the good part of the verse. Okay, so we'll read through that verse and we'll say, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and then we'll say, ooh, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't skip the first part. Don't skip yourself into the second part of that verse of we have peace with God. But you can almost read it as an if-then statement. If you have been justified by faith, if your faith is real and it's evident, if you are a believer, then you can have peace with God. Then you can have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. All the rest of the stuff that comes after that statement, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, That has to be true in your life for the rest of this section to be true. I want you to stop and evaluate your lives before we move on to all these things that we're going to talk about today in these first 5-6 verses, is to test your faith. If you have been justified by faith, if you have been justified by faith, then everything comes after that. Don't skip over that. Don't assume yourself into the salvation or that you qualify for what comes after if you're not a true believer. It is only believers that have been justified through faith and justified through faith alone. I asked the kids in Sunday school this morning, I teach youth boys, if this is your first time with us, I'm not our pastor. I'm sorry, I should have given that disclaimer first. I'm just filling in for Todd, okay? I'm thankful for the opportunity, but I'm not our pastor. Who I am is, doesn't matter, but I'm here to preach the Word of God to you today, regardless if I'm your pastor or not, okay? And I expect you to hold me accountable to that. But as we look at this, it's only believers that have been justified through faith alone. If you've ever studied the five solas, ask the youth boys in Sunday school this morning if they knew the five solas. Which they did not, unfortunately, which means I've been failing them at being their teachers. But the five solas that came out of the Reformation, Martin Luther was kind of part of it. But one of them we see here, and we can name all five of them, sola fide, in faith alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, sola de gloria, through God's glory alone, solus Christus, by Christ alone, and scriptura, sola scriptura. In scripture alone. I about failed my own test. That's bad, right? But we see here that we're justified by faith. By faith alone as part of the five solas. If you are sitting out there today and you believe that your salvation has come through anything except faith in the biblical Jesus, you have missed the boat. And none of the rest of this passage means anything to you. It is only those that have been justified through faith. And I don't mean that in a condemning way. I mean that in an invitation way. You can have that justification today. Amen. Today. You can have your heart made righteous, made clean before a holy and righteous God today. You don't have to leave this sanctuary today not knowing what that being justified by faith, coming to faith in Christ. You don't have to leave today without knowing the hope that we're going to get to later on in this passage. It is faith in the biblical Jesus alone. Is that real in your life? If that is real in your life, then we can move on to the rest of these passages. We can move on to the rest of these verses. Y'all look with me in verse 2. We have also obtained access through Him. Through who? Jesus. Through Him, Jesus, by faith, into this grace in which we stand and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Notice what Paul does not say here. It does not say we obtained access through all of our good works. It does not say through all of our accolades, through all of our studies, through all of our theological discussions. No, we have obtained access through what? Through Him. Through Him. Through Him. We talk a lot in the Baptist Church about not being saved by works. Works are a result of, not a prescription to. We are saved through Him. We obtain access through Him. And it's another one of the five solas that comes up there, that solus Christus, in Christ alone. It says, because of the faith that we have through Him, we can stand. We can boast. We can boast in Him. We don't stand and boast in what we've done. We don't stand and boast because we were strong enough, we were smart enough, we were able to say a prayer when I was 7. We don't stand and boast in all of those things. We boast in Christ. In Christ. In Christ alone have we been made righteous. By faith alone do we even get to come to Christ. It's not by what we've done. We can have a long list of these great accolades and things that we've done. We can have a theological conversation that lasts 2.5 hours. We can sound really smart. If we abandon our faith in Christ, then we abandon our faith. It is that and that alone that will save you. We don't boast in what we've done. We don't boast in what we've done. Sounds really simple, right? Sounds really, it's like, okay, but yeah, we're saved through faith. All right, yeah, amen, praise God. It's hard. It's hard to even comprehend what's being going on here because everything in this world, we earn. We earn, especially for us men. I've been married to a woman for like 12, 13 years. I still don't know how y'all think all the time, but I know how men think, okay? I know how men think. We can take the world. We can put it on our shoulders. We got this. We got this. We're tough. We're tough. We can do everything. We can. There's nothing we can't fix, right? We like the idea of earning things. We get paid because we earn it. That's how men operate. We love to operate. We love to take the world on. We love to bottle up everything, all the craziness, all the failures that we've had, all the hard times. We bottle it up and we don't tell anybody about it. We don't tell anybody about it. But the truth is, our whole world could be falling apart. And I have a feeling in a crowd this size, there's probably somebody whose world's falling apart. You have no idea what to do with your hands. You don't know what's the next step to take. You're unsure. You have no idea what we're so good at, especially us men, us dads, because we're the leaders. We're the leaders. The Bible says we're the leaders, right? So often we get confused as what being a leader actually means. Being a leader of the family is not just do what I do, say to do because I said to do it. It's do what I say to do because I'm following what I was told to do. I'm following what the Bible told me to do. I'm being scriptural and being a dad and being a father. Your wife should hold you accountable to that too as well, men. And you should be listening to that. Your wife is your counsel. That's why marriage is between a man and a woman. Women look at things differently than we do. We're not designed to carry that load all on our own. Trust your wives. Trust your wives. I don't know what I'd do without mine, without her counsel. She calls it her spiritual gut, if you will. And she's got one. She hits the nail on the head every time. I don't know how. It's unreal. Trust your wives. You're not built to do this life on your own. But us men, we love to do it. We may be having marital issues, financial issues, job issues. You may be dealing with an addiction of some kind. You name it. But we bottle it all up. And we say that we're good, and we're so good at it, because we've been doing it a long time. We're so good at bottling it up. We're so good at coming to church, putting on that happy face. We can answer all the Sunday school questions. We can have theological discussions, and inside our heart is just yearning for something more because we know we haven't truly submitted to the one that says he has the answers. But we're men, and we're good at doing it on our own. I've done it my own way for this long. You're failing as a Christian. You're failing as a Christian if you think that you've got this all on your own. You weren't designed that way. You weren't built for that. Christians were built to humble themselves and have faith in the Father, have faith in the one that created them. If that's not real in your life, then you're not even living as a true Christian. Are you living as a true Christian today? And the truth is, the circumstance that's going on in your life, all those things that you're trying to put on your shoulders, it's not even the problem. Those things aren't the problem. It's the fact that your faith is misplaced. Your faith is now, when you put it all on your back, your faith is on your own ability to handle it instead of God's ability to handle it. You can call it pride if you want to. Pride is the easy word to throw around. But the truth is, it's a lack of trust in your Creator. You're not trusting your Creator, the one that created you in His image. You're not trusting Him to take care of the situation because you might not have even brought the situation to Him. Because you got it. You got it. We got this. I urge you, be a biblical Christian. Bring that situation to Him. The truth is, your lack of trust is in the one that created you. Excuse me. And the reason is, the two reasons are, number one, you don't believe that he actually exists. That's a tough reality. But I believe there are people sitting in this sanctuary today that can say they believe God exists, but you don't truly believe it. We're living in a world today where less and less people are wanting to admit that there's a creator. They want to believe in this science, and they want to say that science proves that God doesn't exist. So you may be sitting there today, and that's one of the reasons that you haven't given it to him. Number one, you may not believe he actually exists. And I would love to have a conversation with you about that. Number two, you don't believe it because you don't believe that he actually cares enough to see you through that situation. It's one of two things. It's a lack of faith in God that he exists at all, or you don't even believe that he cares enough about you to handle that situation. And look, in this section, in verse 3, as we move on, he's about to tell you why you're facing the situation that you're facing. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's about to tell you why. Look in verse 3. And not only that, I love when Paul says stuff like that. It's like, and not only that, it's like, if that wasn't good enough, if all those things that we just read, if that wasn't good enough, here's some more. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I love the way it starts. It says, and not only that, you can feel Paul's excitement. And not only that, we boast in our afflictions. What's boast in our afflictions even mean? I had that conversation with the youth this morning. The youth get the sermon twice, by the way, because I'm not smart enough to have a whole different lesson right before I come in here, so I just have to talk to them about what I'm going to preach on, right? Because I can't separate those two things. But we boast in our afflictions. That means we celebrate in our pain. It sounds backwards. Who celebrates when they get hurt? That's a crazy person, right? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a crazy person, okay? We're called to celebrate in our pains. We're called to boast in our afflictions. You know, when the girls were little, and all you parents out there, when the girls were little, how old are kids when they start walking? Like a year-ish? Anyway, right when they start walking, right? They're basically just little drunk people, okay? And I know that's crazy to hear. But like that's, if you think about a one-year-old and a very intoxicated person, they're basically the same thing, right? They bump into everything. They're knocking stuff over. They eat a lot. They're constantly puking. That's just kind of what they are. But that's a weird analogy to hear from the pulpit, right? But it is. But when the kids were little and they'd fall down and they'd knock their head into things and you've got two different reactions for mom and dad, right? When a kid falls down, what does mom do? Oh, my sweet little baby, are you okay? Oh, no, let me hold you. What's dad do?
Get up.
You're fine, right? I would actually take it a step further. I would, I'm not talking about real hurt, okay? I'm talking about the one-year-old hurt, okay? If they were really hurt, I would halfway consider helping, okay? But if, as they fall down, I would take it a little step further. I would clap. I know that's weird, okay? But I would. I'd clap because their brain hasn't comprehended what's happened yet. Right? When mom comes over, and I'm not saying that's a good thing. They need both sides of the coin. But us as dads, we're teaching them. Say, it's okay to fall down. Hop up. Hop up. You're good. Let's go. Let's keep going. That's what dads are for. I would clap. They'd fall down and I'd, yay! I didn't know it at the time. I didn't plan to use it in a sermon 10 years later. But that's what I would do. And it was amazing to watch them. It's like, they're kind of confused, right? Like they bumped their leg and then their dad's clapping. It's like, but they're one. They don't quite understand it yet. But they would get up. They wouldn't cry. But when mom picked them up, guess what? I learned I can cry. I learned I can cry and I get exactly what I want. Right? Now, there's two sides of that coin, and I'm not condemning the mothers because moms need to do that. But it's a difference in learning that lesson and being like, I'm okay after that. This bad thing that just happened, me bumping my head, me scraping my knee, this bad thing that happened, I was able to get past it. I was able to get, and I'm fine. So that the next time I do that, guess what I'm going to know? I'm going to be just fine. Our Christian lives are the same way. God's teaching you as those afflictions. We boast in our afflictions, in our hard times, because the next time that hard time comes on, we're going to go, oh my goodness, I can't wait to see what God does with it. I can't wait to see what comes out on the other side of it. I can't wait to see what comes out on the other side of it. Christians are crazy. We are. Because when those afflictions come, we should be celebrating in those afflictions. We should be those weird people that when we fall down, when our business fails, when our marital issues are hurting, let's see what God's going to do with it. Let's see what God's going to do with it. Are we the mature enough Christian to wait and see what God's going to do with it? Or are we like putting it on our shoulders? The very issue that's causing you pain, causing you suffering, is the very thing that God will use to make you into what He's calling you to be. Affliction produces endurance. Affliction produces endurance. That financial struggle, that marital struggle, that friendship struggle, that professional struggle, good. I'm glad you're having it. And I don't mean that in a mean-spirited way. I hope you hear my heart on that. I'm not wishing ill on anyone, but I know that ill happens in this world. That those bad times come in this world. I'm here to give you the encouragement that Scripture gives you, that you were built for it. If you are a professing Christian, you were built to deal with the very scenario that's happening in your life right now. The believer looks at their situation differently. The believer is not sitting there in that poor, pitiful me state. The believer is looking forward to the endurance. He's looking through the trial that Paul is talking about and say, what is God teaching me through this? Does that sound like your life today, Christian? Or do you spend your days complaining to anyone and everyone that'll listen? And y'all hear me on this. It baffles me. It baffles me to no end that you can come to church and you ask somebody how they're doing and they just lay on you every negative thing in the world. Now, I think church is a good place to find somebody that'll pray for you. But if your answer, every time we talk about it, is how terrible your life is and how down and out you are, you don't know the same God that I know. You're not reading the same Bible that I am. Now, you should find a person that you can confide in. Believe me. Hear me when I say that. But you should also be the person somebody can confide in, too. I had a buddy in college. His name was Weaver, and Christina will get a kick out of this that I'm using Weaver in the sermon. But if you asked that guy how he was doing at any point during the week, we should have called him Eeyore, right? Winnie the Pooh Eeyore. He was the most miserable person. Just, you ask him how he's doing. He's like, yeah, my dog died. My girlfriend broke up with me. You know, it's just my car broke down. I forgot to put the oil cap back on. You know, it's just like, it's like, come on, man. It can't all be that bad. Right? And we can be, as Christians, be the same way. We can be so down and out. We can be so down. It's like, that's not what we are designed to do. It says boast. Boast in your hard times. Boast in your afflictions. And again, I'm not saying that you shouldn't find people at church that you can confide in, because that's a very important part of church. But if that person you're confiding in is not pointing you back to Christ and they're giving you a bunch of answers, of worldly answers that are, this is how you fix it, this is how you fix it, and it doesn't have anything to do with the cross, find a new one. Amen. Find a new person to confide in. That person's not a believer. That person doesn't actually spend time in the Word, because that is a Christian's answer to the problems. A Christian's answer to the problems is not a bunch of worldly ways to fix things. It starts with getting on your knees before God and asking Him for how I should deal with this. Amen. Have we done that? Or do we start the Rolodex in our head of, oh, well, this is da-da-da-da, I can fix it this way, I can fix it this way, da-da-da-da-da-da. No. Stop. Stop what you're doing and pray before a holy and righteous God. That way, the next time this affliction comes up, the next time your friend comes to you with that issue, you know, my first step is prayer. My first thing I should do is to humble myself before a holy and righteous God. Then we can go on with what we should do next. Don't get that twisted. Don't get that twisted. So find someone you can confide in, but also be a person that someone can confide in. Christians should be the most trustworthy and reliable people on the planet. We should be. We should be the most reliable, trustworthy people on the planet. We should be the ones giving the advice. Why? Because the afflictions and situations that we've been through result in the endurance to help us get it through it the next time. Mature Christians aren't always the ones that know the most scripture. Hear me when I say that. Mature Christians aren't always the one that can memorize and quote scripture back to you. Mature Christians are the ones that have seen those situations, seen what God's done through those situations, and can give you the encouragement to help you get through yours. That's a mature Christian. A mature Christian can look back on things. I failed here. I failed. I didn't give this situation to Christ. But they can also look back at situations and say, this is where I did, and this is what God taught me through it. Does that reflect your life? And I've told y'all this before. If you ever want to be convicted by something, teach it. Amen. Preach on it. You want to be convicted by a sermon, say, this is not coming from a place of judgment. Believe me, I am convicted by this passage more than any of you sitting out there. Am I the person that points people to Christ? Or do I try to tell people how to fix things on my own? Because I'm a man. I'm a fixer. Got the answers, right? No. Be that mature Christian that God has seen through a situation. And as we get more and more proficient at enduring those battles, Paul tells us the result. He tells us the result of that endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Proven character. And I want to pause there. And I try to think, I asked the guys this morning too. I was like, what do you think of as good character? I'll be honest, I got 3 blank faces and 0 answers, so I have nothing to add there. No, I'm just kidding. They answered it. It was honest, truthful, loving. It's kind of the fruits of the Spirit type thing. That's what they would describe as good character. Is that what Paul's talking about here? Is that what Paul's talking about here? I don't think so. The proven character Paul is talking about here is in the context of the endurance that comes from trials. We don't get to take verses out. It's called proof texting. We read, all right, this proven character that he's talking about is a result of this endurance that came from the afflictions. Right? Because the truth is, we can fake having good character. Amen. We can fake it, and we're real good at it. We can fake being honest. We can fake being truthful. We can fake being loving. We can fake all these things that in your brain you're going through that Rolodex of this is what good character is. We can fake all of those things. But what we can't fake is when we come through that duress. And it made me think of the military and like SEAL teams. And as you think about the training for like the SEALs, BUDS is what they call it. Why do they do it that way? Y'all know what I'm talking about with BUDS, where they put them through absolute hell before that you can actually join the team. Before you can join, why is that? Right? They take them to their lowest possible point. Their hardest possible point, right? They know that all these guys, if you've made it that far, you're physically capable of it. You can put on a really good face. You can do 2,000 push-ups. I don't know. Y'all know what I'm saying. You can do a bunch of pull-ups. You can do all these physical things, but they want to wear your brain down. They want to wear your mental capacity down to where there's nothing left so that your true character can be shown. In the depths of despair, are you still going to support your teammates in the context of the military? Are you still going to have that character to build up those guys around you? Or are you going to crumble? Have you relied on your physical strength this whole time? And now that you're in this mental warfare, are you going to break down? Are you going to get selfish? Are you going to only think about yourself? It's important to think about in our Christian lives. Why is God putting me through this affliction at all? Why is He calling me to boast in this affliction? He's breaking you down. He's breaking you down. All that faking that you've been doing, all that pretty happy face at church, all that smiles and acting like I got this, He's going to take that away from you. He's going to say, this is what you've been relying on, and now I'm going to cause you to boast in the affliction that you don't want to talk about. I'm going to cause you to celebrate in this pain that you don't want to tell anybody about, that you want to try to cover up and put that happy face on for. He's going to take you to that point of needing Him. Of needing Him. Do we look at our afflictions that way? Again, it's similar to what Paul's talking about here. Has God brought you to a point in your life of having to endure something? Endure something that's killing you inside, and instead of facing it, knowing that Christ promises to walk with you, He promises that He won't leave or forsake you, do you crumble, or have you faced it head on and put Christ, have you elevated Christ to handle that situation? Or are you still relying on yourself? Biblical Christians don't live that way. Biblical Christians don't rely on their own understanding. We don't rely on ourselves. And we don't crumble when we come up against a wall. We don't crumble when we come up against an affliction. The crazy part is we should get excited when those hard times come. We should get excited when those hard times come. Can you imagine having that level of faith? Because it's so counterintuitive to what we think of in today's terms. Can you imagine having that level of faith that when your world falls apart, you actually get excited about it? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you approached your life where when things fall apart, you're happy about it because you're like, oh my goodness, I get to see what God's going to do with it. I get to see that why I'm in this situation, and we could go through a whole bunch of stuff, but I get to see why God put me in this situation, and now I get to see how He's going to get the glory from it. Can you imagine having that level of faith? Does that reflect your life today, Christian? Or somebody that's calling themselves a Christian? It's convicting to me, because I like to play that poor, pitiful me too. We're called to be different. And finally, proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in the hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope. If you ask someone what they hope for in today's world in a secular way, it's money, fame, beauty. Hope and the word wish could be used synonymously there. The hope here is the result of affliction that produces endurance and endurance that produces proven character. The result of those two things is hope. It's an eternal hope. It's a hope that will not disappoint. You ever hope for something only to be let down? I'm going to tell you this quick story. I used to duck hunt in Arkansas all the time. And every trip over there, you'd build up in your head, why this week is just going to be the epic week of duck hunting. You get all hopeful, right? The weather's right, everything's frozen, Pluto and Mars are in line. You know, like you come up with all these scenarios of why this week's going to be the week, right? And then you get there, and you spend 5 days freezing, and you never pull a trigger, right? But you were so hopeful. You were so hopeful the whole way leading up to that. You had so much hope, right? We built up so much hope, and then you come home to just a super happy wife. You get to tell you drove 7 hours to Arkansas and spent a week and you never pulled trigger. And she's at home with babies, right? No, I'm just kidding. She was always very understanding. Amen? But we can be hopeful in the worldly things, right? We can hope for good duck hunts. We can hope for all that. But the truth is, your hope in worldly things will fail. Your hope in Christ will not. If your eyes are fixed on Christ, that hope is fixed. So where is your hope today, Christian? Where is your hope today, Christian? And I ask you, where is your hope today, Christian? Where are your eyes fixed? If you're a professing believer today, let me remind you that you are built for this. Same way the cane stripper is built for a job. The wind clips are built to do a job. If you are a Christian, don't miss that part. If you are truly a believer, you are built for the situation that's in front of you. It doesn't matter what the situation is. God knows the situation. He's putting you through it so that you can give Him glory at the end of it. And not even just at the end of it, all through it. Give Him praise because He's worthy of it. So is your marriage struggling? Good. Your finances struggling? Good. Your friendships failing? Good. Your relationship with your family struggling? Your parenting struggling? Good. You struggling with some sort of addiction? Good. You getting picked on at school? Good. A biblical Christian sees those situations as opportunities, not as a chance to sulk and hurt and wallow in your own self-pity. It's an opportunity to give the one that created you glory. I actually asked Lily the other day, we were at lunch. She loves when I call her out like this. But we were at lunch the other day, and you know, we've been studying through Job with Todd, and I think the first question I asked her, I said, is God only worthy of worship because of what He does or does not do for you? Is God only worthy of worship because of what He does or what He does not do for you? And she paused. She thought about it. And I said, let me word it another way. I said, would you think God was still worthy of worship if He took everything away from you? I mean, everything you love, everything you have, and everything you love away from you. If He took it all away, would He still be worthy of worship? She thought for just a second. And she said, He'd still be worthy of it. But I'm not sure that I could worship. And that was the most honest answer from a 10-year-old. Because I pray for the type of faith that no matter what happens to me, I would still praise Him. But my 10-year-old was smart enough to know, I don't know, I haven't been through that, so I can't tell you how I'd react to it. So it's easy to stand up here and preach this. You may be in the midst of God taking everything from you in some sense or another. You may be in that. And I'm here to try to encourage you today that God's Word says He's still God regardless of your circumstance. Regardless of your circumstance, He's still on the throne. We're still His creation. And we are designed to worship Him regardless of the circumstance we find ourselves in. Give Him the glory, ladies and gentlemen. And it's hard. The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. We don't rely on our flesh, ladies and gentlemen. We do not rely on our flesh. It's hard to live that out. But it starts from one place. Getting on your knees before a holy and righteous God. Giving Him the circumstance that's ahead of you. Knowing that He's worthy of worship whether or not your situation is good or bad. Celebrate in the afflictions. Celebrate in the hard times. Make sure your eyes stay fixed on the cross. I wanted to remind you today, if you are a professing Christian, that you were built for your situation. Because you have something the world doesn't. You have the Holy Spirit residing inside of you that gives you direct access to the Father. Don't neglect that. Don't neglect that, Christian. Look forward to the afflictions. See them as opportunities. See them for what they are. And you thank God for another chance to give Him glory in the midst of that trial. Y'all pray with me.